So bless them, Lord. We're so glad. You notice some on the singing part that weren't here. Well, there were people that had to come back after 2 weeks with Charlotte and I. One was Michael Cady. Is he here? Yeah. He had to go. Yeah, that's what he did. They're out in ministry this morning. Anyway, he said, "Now, Joe, send me back. I just got off parole." So we're so blessed. Hallelujah. No more paper. Bless the Lord. Well, it's a great day. I'm excited to stand before you this morning by this speaker stand to be able to deliver the Word of God to you today. What a blessing it is. I would like to share that I was not supposed to have been here this week. I would have been back by today, but I was supposed to be in Orlando, Florida for the General Council of the Assemblies of God and the National Chaplains Conference. And because of the surgery, well, I had to cancel all the tickets and forfeit money and all of those things, but it was so necessary. But I've been able to get online, go to ag.org, and there's messages there that are so powerful that happened this week. One was by John Ashcroft, and Charlotte and I watched this last night. He was our former attorney general, and he showed a cartoon that someone did about him that said that this little boy said, "I want the little girl said, I want the head of John Ashcroft on a platter," and this was the kind of persecution that he had as a Christian. And they said there was John the Baptist, and there was John the Assembly of God, but you can get that later. But anyway, if you want to see something that will really inspire you, it's John Ashcroft. And here's what he does. He weeps, he cries, and he talks about the hymns of the church, and he sings them. And it's all about Psalms 103, about "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And every part of that, well, he has a song. In fact, he wrote an ending song about that he will crown us, that we will be crowned. And it would really inspire you. I will try to get a copy of that somehow, but just wanted to inform you that that would be something that will really bless you if you know how to turn a computer on, if you know how to get online. If you don't, ask your children. They know how. I don't know if this is going to be a message or a testimony, but I'm going to share. First of all, I want to say that the purpose that you just saw here was totally fulfilled above and beyond. That I taught the sophomore students Spanish every day from the end of April to June. And they did very well, but they needed practical experience. And so what did Joe do? He said, "You've got to be in homes that they don't speak English." And, you know, at first, well, Pastor didn't know how to handle that. But I said, no, that's what they need to do, you know. And John Faust said, you know, at night we would fellowship and said, I would have my dictionary and said, it would take us about 30 minutes to get one sentence out, but said, we did it. And so they were able with this, we call it immersion into the culture and the language. And one of the things I was really blessed about, by the way, probably shouldn't have done it because I was still in the mending process, but I said, Charlotte said, I want to go to the airport and pick them up. I said, I do too. But I said, we took them down there. Let's go get them. So we were there at the Dallas airport when they filed out. And it was a hard trip home on my incision. But praise God, it's healed. They came back rejoicing. And it was totally everything that we had set out for it. Now, one thing that really blessed me is that these students, these missionaries didn't stop doing what they were doing at home. They got up in the morning. They had their quiet time. It wasn't so private. And so what happened was that the people began to notice it. And by the end, there were men in those homes that said, I've got to do the same thing. What a blessing. You know, we are supposed to be that. That's who we're supposed to be. On Dr. George Wood's message on the opening night, He chose to show a video as part of his message. And it was from a missionary that a family that was in San Diego, California, and had resigned their jobs to become missionaries to Turkey. And as he began his testimony, it was called Dying Out Loud, because after he got there, he developed cancer but would not come home. He said, "These are my people." He said, "By the way, the Muslims are not all terrorists. Many are just God-fearing people that took us in and loved us, and we loved them." Then he told this story. He said the imam, who is like the pastor of the Muslim congregation, sent word to me that he had a gift for me. So I went over there, and I noticed on the gift it said Jesus. And he asked why. He said, "Well, your name is Stan, but we can't say your name, because when we try to say your name, it's Satan, Satan. And we know that's not who you are. We know that you're Jesus." You know, I challenge us this morning. Every time I think about that, isn't that who and what we're supposed to be before the world? Is Jesus. That we shine forth his lights in a dark world and we serve a great purpose. A little bit of my early life, I was the youngest child and of three. My brother got killed when I was 13. But my sister and I are left, my father pioneered a church, the Third Assembly of God Church in Tyler, because did you know that at one time Glenwood Boulevard was the loop? And if you were going to come from the north to the south, well, you came on in and you turned right on what was Bow Street in those days, not Gentry Parkway, and you went up Glenwood Boulevard. Well, my dad would go. He was pastoring out near Troop, Texas, and he would go around that area, and he saw Glenwood Methodist Church and Glenwood Trinity Baptist Church, and he said, "Wait a minute, there's no Pentecostal church in South Tyler." Now, you realize that South Tyler was where it stopped. Glenwood was where it stopped, just a few blocks down, Birdville School, where I went to elementary school, and that was it. You know, the rest was fields. I mean, that was Tyler. But God put in his heart to pioneer a church right there. Well, of course, we started out with benches. Now, let me explain the benches. They were 1x4s that had that much crack between them. So, you know, if you sat there for a while, you know. But they had long services. I never heard anybody. Probably because they got up and shouted and ran like they did in Mexico, you know. But they found a time that they could get some pews. And so they got these pews, used pews that they bought, and they didn't have those cracks, those slats in them anymore. So they were outside, and they were upside down and here and on top. Well, little Joe Foss, started a store there. And I put up a sign, Joe's Gun Shop. I have no idea. I don't think I knew how to make guns, maybe out of a piece of wood or something. But I would get inside that bench, and that was my store. So that was kind of the beginning of my business career, I guess. In the fifth grade, well, I ran for president of the student council. And I won the election. And in the sixth grade, well, I would start the assemblies for the students. And I would say, "Mr. Black, teachers and fellow students, let us pray." Can you believe that? You know, that we were able and, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade auditorium to be there. And, you know, the miracle is that I really did that, because after my brother got killed, I went into a total reversal of my personality, and I was scared of everything. I thought I was going to die every night, and there was no way I could have stood in front of a group of people like that. But there was just something, and I just call it the grace of God, that was making me into a leader even there in the fifth grade. At the student council treasurer at Hogg Junior High School, well, I was able to start a concession stand and sell candy and nickel Cokes, brothers, at the basketball game. So that was part of my business career. And then at age 22, Charlotte and I, with no money, it could never happen today, we got in business here in Tyler in the convenience store business. And then one day, desperate for a way to pay the bank note, well, we went to Gibson's Discount Center. Anybody remember that? Okay. And we bought a $2 hot plate, one of Charlotte's pans, 10 pounds of hot links, and a brick chili. And we started selling hot link sandwiches in a grocery store. It had never been done before. We developed that with all the people stopping on their way to Tyler Pipe and Foundry to work, that we sold 4,000 sandwiches a month with John Tyler High School opening up and coming there. The kids could leave campus in those days. And then we ended up with 3 restaurants, 2 delis, and 4 stores. And, you know, during that time, I can truly say the goal was not money. Maybe if it should have been, I'd have made some. But the goal was to achieve. The goal was to do something different, something that had never been done before. There was just something inside of me. You know, we would have probably could have sold it better if I'd have called it Jolly J Mart or something like that. But we were proud of our name, and we had no desire to be in ministry. We were going to have stores all over Texas, and we called it Foss's Fine Foods, and that was our store. And our jingle was Foss's Fine Foods, featuring food for family fun, fabulously fit for finicky females. No, anyway, I won't do that. Hang on, I'll get anointed after a while. As the business days continued, we were able to hire widows who had never worked before that needed a job. And I'd say, well, do you know how to cook? Yes. You think you can make beans? Yes. Potato salad? Yeah. But I don't know how to work. I said, yes, you do. And so we were able to hire them. We were able to give young kids their first jobs. My uncle was a successful insurance executive, and he came to see me. He said, Joe, I've never seen the drive like you have. He called it drive. Someone mentioned that this morning. He said, Joe, you need to get into our business. He called it drive. Well, I had no desire to be in the insurance business. I had this ambition and this vision of these stores all over Texas and so on. And you know, he called it drive, but I just call it the grace of God. It was something that God had labeled in my DNA of myself that he was going to use in some way. When God called us into the ministry, this same drive called us to believe that we could challenge the impossible. You ever heard of that before? The last 2 years, I just want to share with you that I have experienced emotional and physical pain like I've never had before. It challenged all of my previous sermons, messages, and teachings. I had, in 1977, it's on our website. I had developed a message. I thought it was just for one night, but it was called How to Handle Disappointments. Well, during those 2 years of emotional pain, I had to question, do I really know how to handle disappointments? What can I do, you know, when everything has gone wrong and life has become a big disappointment? But, you know, during this time, and even with this reason for my surgery and all of that, I had to stop and say, this is nothing like the emotional and physical pains that Jesus suffered. And if he endured it by the grace of God, I can endure it as well. This all started with 2010 in Israel. My knees hurt so bad as I was in those buses, and I just came back. I said, I've got to do something. In the 80s, I started taking glucosamine and all those things you're supposed to do for knees. And finally, I went to the doctor in 2010, and he said, well, let's x-ray. And our dear sister, Veronica, is a nurse for my primary care doctor, and she called me one day with the report. She said, your knees are fine. I thought, no, they're not. They hurt. She said, it's not your knees. It's your left hip, and you have severe degenerative arthritis in your left hip, and it's getting worse every day, and that's why your knees hurt. That's why your legs hurt. I thought, what? My first thought was, nothing's ever stopped Joe Foss. This cannot be true. Well, she was right. The doctor was right. The x-ray was right. And every time it got worse. to where that if I could try to pull up one leg, I could hear pop, 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 pop. And finally, I got a hold of this surgeon that had worked with my grandson, Luke. And I got an appointment. And he just put me on a table, no x-ray, nothing. And he took my legs and did like this and took the left one and did like this. He said, you have no rotation left. He said, it's bone against bone. No wonder you're hurting. And so he said, now, I'll take you down to the operating room and, you know, about an hour and a half, 2 hours, we can take care of that. And in a couple of 3 days in the hospital, a couple of weeks of rehab, said, that, you know, like there's nothing to it. And so I had to think about that for a while, and I finally called and got I had to redo everything. I thought, well, I'll do it after the November trip to Cuba. Well, I'll do it after the Israel trip to Israel, the October trip to Israel. Well, I'll do it. No, there's not enough time after the district general council. Middle of one night, I was hurting so bad, I got up and I said, I've got to cancel some stuff. I've got to do this now. And so I said, I cannot. Everybody said, cancel that Mexico thing, Joe. Could I have done that? I could not disappoint them. They'd have to read my teacher how to handle disappointments. I could not do that. I could not say, well, the plans have changed. We're not going to Mexico. I couldn't do that. So I scheduled it for, 2 days, 3 days after they got back, after I got back. So on the 9th of July, Charlotte drives over there to Texas Spine and Joint. And that's where the rest of the story begins. Now, when I went to see the surgeon and I said, can I use Texas Spine and Joint? Will my insurance take care of that? Because Robert had suggested that as well. So I told him, I said, well, that's where the old Montgomery Ward was, right? And he said, yes. And I said, I had a store right there. He said, you got to be kidding. I grew up over on Gerald Street. And I thought, wow, that's kind of different. So finally, I got to Texas Spine and Joint that morning, and here's what I said. I walked in, and I said to the lady at the desk, can you tell the way I'm walking why I'm here? She said, have a seat over there. The nurse will be right with you. Well, they put me in this wheelchair. I hadn't been in a wheelchair before. They put me in this wheelchair, and they started down. And I thought, am I on death row or not? So they get me in there, and they strap me down. Well, sort of. They put an IV. This lady starts, and she gets all through and ready. And she looks at us, and she says, I think my parents know you all. And we started talking, and we all used to go to Tyler Christian Fellowship together. I said, Lord, you're doing something in the midst of all of this fear and everything. You're showing that you got your people all along the way. And I tell you, folks, he did that every step of the way. God was with us, you know. I had preached that first time I preached when I just got back from that painful trip to Mexico, and it was on our marquee for a month out there, that our God goes before us. Well, it was for the whole congregation, but it was for me, that I can do this if God is going to go before us. I can go through this situation. And so I'm laying there with the IV already there, and the doctors arrive on time, 12 o'clock. I thought, they used to execute people at 12 o'clock midnight. And so they said, okay, we're ready. And here's what I said. I said, I'm going to put my trust in God and in you all, the doctor and the anesthesiologist, the surgeon. And he said, the first one's the main one. That sounds good. And so I thought, well, in just a few minutes, I'll be seeing the operating room and the table and all of that stuff, maybe a few knives and so on. And they rolled me in there, and Charlotte was there. And I said, hasta luego, Carlota. And that's the last thing I remember. They must have put something. They must have hit the plug or something. And the next thing I heard was, you're now in recovery. And I realized there was none of the former pain there. That all that thing I had suffered, there was a little incision pain. And so I recognized that God was in control. And that first night, all night long, you know, there was hardly no sleep. But that nurse, God just used us. She had been raised in a right way. She had gone to homeschooling. And just every now and then, we were able, Charlotte and I both, just to encourage her and tell her about our church and things like that. We probably had 50 visitors that entered that room. And one nurse that came by said, "Oh, Mrs. Foss." And she said, "Now, what is your name?" It was one of the former students that Charlotte had taught. So we saw that God was just there all the way. And as we were getting ready to be dismissed and everything, well, a lady was there, a Hispanic lady, and we got to talking. And she, "Oh, I know the Ocone family. I know Veronica. I know Guillermo. I know them." And so we invited them to the church. So on and on, God was using us in that way. Now, I want to talk about what God did in me during this time. Because I feel like that in some way, I've been on a fast. In many ways, I have. I don't hardly have any appetite. I did eat a good meal last night. But you know how much I craved coffee? It just not there. It may come back. Hope it does. But anyway, there's just some things physically, but more important spiritually and emotionally that God has done during this time. I believe it was because there was a time, like I started with a drive to get things done. I'm in control, and then I knew it was the Lord's help and the anointing, but it was something that I felt that could be done and would be done because of my efforts. And the Scripture says it's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God, and I know that. But when everything's taken away from you and you're simply out of control for 3 hours, you know, I asked the doctor, "Did I talk anything?" I said, "Don't tell me." But, you know, then they tell me that they had to put me upside down and take my left leg and get it out of joint so they could get this thing in. I've got a picture of it in the car if you want to see it, what they put inside of me. But the fact was, for those 3 hours, I absolutely had no control. I mean, when I finally got back to the room, my whole family was there, and you know, they were there in case something happened, I guess, but they were there to comfort me, and I was able to greet them, and so I was in somewhat of in control to be able to say hello to people that came by and so on. But you know, from being strapped to an IV and in bed, and 30 minutes later, well, the therapist comes and says, "Okay, let's go for a walk." So I could realize, wait a minute, I can walk on this new hip. I can walk. But you see, all regular activity was stopped. Everybody else was in control. 2 nights, and I go home, and home health care comes. And between them and Charlotte, they were in control. You know, my schedule was no more what it really was. But the real changes that I believe that God has done in my heart and my life is that during 2.5 years or more of emotional pain, tears just would not come. It's because there was such a difficulty, such a unbelief, and the tears would not come. But God has taken away any hardness that was ever there in my heart. And he has brought, I can't hardly talk. I mean, even like when I was watching John Ashcroft last night and he was weeping, singing the hymns of the church. Well, I was weeping too. And it's something brand new that God has done inside of me to take away those things that don't need to be there and to bring in even a newness and a freshness. And I thank God for it. There is a new awareness of life. I appreciate life. I know that Shelby appreciates life today. I said, "You want to?" He said, "I can't do it without crying." I said, "That's okay. I'll cry too." A new appreciation of family, of the church, of the calling of God. A new appreciation of the kingdom. I realize that I am broken as never before. And that's what God is wanting to do in all of us. Tina ministered a while back on hardness. And I've actually preached a message on occupational hardness, of how that a person working in corrections can get so hardened that, you know, they don't see those as people anymore. The first time I went to Cofield Prison, they can't do this anymore, but the guards could do it then. Come on, you birds. Jailbirds. You know, they would talk, hey, you old thing. And they may still feel that way, but they can't say it like they used to. But an occupational hardness. I've been told that there's some surgeons that get so hard that they're cursing in the operating room. Give me that blankety blank. And Christians can have occupational hardness. Pastors can have occupational hardness. I heard about a pastor that began to hear from the congregation that they wanted a new pastor. So he went to the prayer closet and got him one. Well, I think God might have used this to get you a new pastor. Occupational hardness. That we get to a place as a Christian that we do the same thing all the time. David Wilkerson said that he went back out on the street one time and he said, look at these dumb, crazy people ruining their lives with these drugs. My goodness, God, how could I ever have loved them? And all of a sudden he was convicted and he went back to the prayer closet and said, God, break my heart again. Lord, let me see it like it was the first time. Let me see it like it was, Lord, the first time that I ever saw that need. Help me, Lord, to do that. So I realized here's what God wants to do with me and wants to do with you. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So then, verse 3, I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. Now, I want to tell you, there's a song that says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. We're the clay in the potter's hand. We are the clay. Now, he was talking about Israel in this passage, but what did he make us out of? Clay. What did he make Adam out of? Clay. What does he do when he finds that imperfection in us? He says, I've got to get it out. Sanctification is progressive, and it's every day that God is working on us. These that were stood before you this morning would have to say that they are different people today because of what they went through in Mexico, what they felt, what they saw, the limitations they had in language and all of these things that God has dealt with each one of their hearts, and they all want to go back. They all have a new zeal for ministry. And it was because of that potter's wheel that God was working on them. The vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. I tell you, I've got a new awareness of the hand of God. The hand of God. My father won a guy to the an inmate to the Lord in the Russ County Jail, Henderson, Texas. And I was 5 years old. I remember him telling about it. And he would get letters from him. He went to see him. He went down to Weldon Farm. It's called Eastham today. He went down to Weldon Farm to visit him. And he's a solid, growing Christian. Every letter he wrote says, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be in this place, but one thing I do know, I'm still holding on to God's unchanging hand. I'm still holding on to God's unchanging hand. One day my father got a call. They said, we found this man dead, and we found your name on in his property. We don't know where to call. And my dad said, well, I think he had a sister in Louisiana. We can work that out. My dad preached his funeral. A guard had shot him. And he had told my dad, said, they say that they're never ever going to let me get out of here alive. But his last letter, in fact, Dad took his letters and preached his funeral. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be in here, but I'm still holding God's unchanging hand. See, that's where we need to be, in the hand of the potter. It was marred in the hand of the potter. What did he do? He made it into another vessel. Did he throw that away? No. He took it and he began to squish it back up. And we don't like that vice, do we? We don't like that iron sharpens iron. We don't like to be in that place where that God is working on us. He is changing us. He's molding us. He's making us into all that he wants to be. And see, God took that little fifth grader that was president of the student council in the sixth grade, and he's still working on me. He's molding it and making us, and that's what he wants to do in every one of our lives. He made it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. This hand of God is totally sufficient for all he wants to do in our lives. If we will just stay in his hand and not jump off the wheel and let him do what he wants to do in our lives, that we would be able to give him all that he has for us. So what will I say now that I have this new brokenness in my life? First of all, I cherish Charlotte. I tell her all the time, honey, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. I love you. Thank you so much. I'll wait on you forever, but please bring me that so I can get back up. And I know she is doing that. And they told me that in the therapist that they had this thing called a grabber that you could reach out and get like that. And then she said, well, by the time I ordered you one, you'd be well anyway. And so I cherish Charlotte. I cherish my family. I cherish my children, my grandchildren, my spiritual grandchildren, my extended family. You're part of that. We cherish you, the treasure that God has given you. I cherish life. I cherish health. I cherish the medical professionals that were able to take out the old and put in the new. They called Charlotte and them in the room. They said, I don't know how He handled the pain, said, this bone is dead, said, it's even white, it doesn't have any pink in it, it has a cyst on it, and said, you know, it was the end, and so on. And so I cherish the medical professionals that are able to perform such a thing. I went last Wednesday, and he said at the end, let's see now, we need to x-ray that, don't we? So he put it up on the screen, and I said, can I get a picture of that? He said, yeah, with your camera, go ahead. I said, oh, this camera. Charlotte, run to the car. Get that iPad that the students gave me. And I took a picture of it. He said, I've never thought about taking a picture with an iPad. I'm going to have to start doing that. And I said, doctor, does it look right? He said, it looks exactly right. That's the way it was supposed to be. And so I can't get through airports anymore and got about that much steel and plastic there, But I praise God for the medical professionals, and I just salute any of our youth. We've got three people that grew up on the ranch at Calvary Commission that are pharmacist techs at Medical Center working together. Those Mariah and Rebecca Foss and Anna Fenton all working together there, and they think we're framing up on them. On Wednesday, I go to the doctor again. I was going three times a week because, as you know, that first time I tried to come to church, well, you know, I blew a fuse. I had a fountain of blood going all over the bathroom and out of the incision, and so I wasn't able to get here. I was in the emergency room while y'all were having church. But on Wednesday, and after much effort and so on and many times of redressing this thing, the doctor pulled the last Band-Aid off. He said, we're finished. You don't need me anymore. Said, we've dodged the big bullet, which means infection. Said, keep exercising. And oh, by the way, on one of my visits to the doctor, well, I took a picture of that store that was there at Roseland and Fifth Street, and I had it up there when he came in. I said, now this is where I was, you know, when Montgomery Ward's was there. He said, oh, my goodness. Said, my brothers and I used to walk down this sidewalk. We used to go in that store and buy bubble gum, and then we'd go to Montgomery Ward's and ride the escalators till they threw us out. I said, oh, my, my. My surgeon was one of my customers at one time. I said, God, you are so, so wonderful, and just excited to see that God he goes before us. Now, will I still have that drive that I was talking about? Oh, yes. A renewed passion for souls. A passion for prisoners. A passion for the church. Passion for this church. a passion for the Dream Center outreach, a passion for Calvary Commission. By the way, that conference is not just a Calvary Commission conference. It's a Church of Living Hope conference. We invite you and we expect you to be there. A passion for missions, a passion for training missionaries, a passion for church planting, and a passion for intimacy with Jesus. A passion for the heartbroken, for the suffering of this world. So I ask you this morning, what will you choose? Will you choose hardness or brokenness? Who is in control? How much are you in control? One of the songs in Spanish was saying something like, not me, but you, Lord. Mariah, would you come? This is what the Lord has given me to deliver this morning. Now that same, do you have to go through a 3-hour operation and recovery and rehab to be broken? Or can you just say, Lord, I want to let you, the potter, take me and mold me and make me into what you are. I'll be back in a minute. Do you do that this morning? Me. One more scripture in Luke 23, 46. I know this was physical for Jesus, but it can be spiritual for us. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died. There's things that we need to put to death in our lives. That self-effort, that adrenaline that just keeps us going. What is fasting? It's stopping.